Exodus chapter 4, we'll be considering the first 9 verses. We'll be reading to verse 17. Let's give it once again our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, perfect, and infallible word. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Thus far, this reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us. Feed your sheep. Lord, may I be a vessel of yours. As your truth is proclaimed through me to all of us this morning, in Christ's name I ask. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Exodus. And we've seen, remember our context, that Moses is there, as it were, at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. And God has provided this miraculous sign before him of a burning bush that is not consumed. And Moses, we remember, comes to it himself. Right? We learn a lot of things about the Christian life, even in Moses' responses. Right? And we realize, or we ought to realize, the mercy, the kindness, and the grace of God in all of his interactions with us, his people, and particularly here in his interactions with Moses as he's about to deliver the covenant community from their bondage in Egypt. And we've seen Moses seems to come up with as many excuses as one possibly could before he's willing to go. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, there's always this mixture in Moses of ready faith and of realistic doubt that he still deals with. Ready faith and a pesking doubt, a doubt that he still deals with in his walk. Indeed, this morning, we're going to see God gives Moses signs to authenticate his call as the leader of God's people. And we're going to look at this on the two main points. First, the first sign given. And second and third signs. So first, the first sign given. Let's look at verses 1 to 5 again here in Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Right? Thus far we've seen, as we've already it's been stated, that Moses comes by faith. He goes to see the burning bush, and we are later told that it's the angel of the Lord, which we believe is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in a theophany. And that Moses was afraid even to look upon God. And yet he as well is conversing with God. The Lord speaks to him and he is willingly listening. Right, we've seen this thus far, and we're going to continue to see this in with Moses' interaction with the Lord there at Mount Horeb and the burning bush. As already stated, we see both his faith. Right, his faith that he, by God's grace, goes and listens to God. And goes, speaks to God. And listens and even obeys. And yet, we also see him struggle with doubt, which is how this fourth chapter begins. That he struggles with doubt in this calling. Right, we look back there in chapter 3. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Right, and what was God's answer to him? "Certainly I will be with you. I will be with you." And God even gives him a sign at that point and says, "You will worship again here at this very mountain," which Moses calls the mountain of God at the beginning of chapter 3. But then Moses says, first he says, "Who am I?" Now he says, what should I tell him your name is? If you know God so well, what is God's name? And we saw that he said, "I am that I am. I am has sent me to you." Right? And then God further elaborates on his covenant name, I am, which is related to his covenant name of Yahweh or Jehovah. And he says, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." God even tells them back in chapter 3, verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" And God even tells them, look, Pharaoh at first will not let you go. You're going to meet with resistance. And this is important for Moses to understand. Right? God is all powerful. He's I am that I am. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah God. The maker of all things, the sustainer of all things. There is no other God. There's only one God. And yet Pharaoh is going to resist you. But you see, when Pharaoh resists you, he's really resisting God, not you, Moses. But God told him at the end of chapter 3, we saw that he will stretch out his hand and strike Egypt with all his wonders that he will do in their midst, and then he will let you go. And he even tells them that you're not going to go empty-handed, but you're going to, right, plunder the Egyptians. Which brings us right to our text now. What did you think that was enough? God tells him, you know what, Moses, you are nobody, but I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm the Lord. Then God tells Moses his name. I am that I am. I'm Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the promise-keeping God, the covenanting God, who will fulfill all of his promises to his people. And God even tells them that they will heed your voice and that you will bring them out of Egypt, but not without conflict. And that's where we find Moses saying, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And at once we're confronted once again with both Moses' faith and both and his doubt. Moses' faith and his doubt. He is speaking to Almighty God. He has come to Almighty God. He knows who God is. And yet, even here, it serves to show for us as God's people that we will deal even with the certainty that we have of who God is and our salvation lies in Him and nothing can separate us from Him. We're still going to suffer and we're going to still deal with doubt. I'm not commending Moses' doubt. But I'm recognizing, because it's here in the text, and at this point, even here in the text, God, as it were, doesn't reprimand him yet. Although, as we read, we won't be dealing with this week, but we'll be dealing with next week. God does get angry with him. But it's not about Moses. See, those doubts creep up. Those doubts are dealt with when we, as it were, spiritually, take our eyes off of God. All of Moses' objections, all of our doubts, are when we focus or are concerned about ourselves. Who am I? What's your name? What if they don't listen? Why don't they believe me? But God, who delivers all of his people, including those whom he calls to lead his people. God, who delivers all his people, including those whom he calls to lead his people, is pleased to point us to himself as the all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present God. Now, we do got to be careful as we even now apply this text and apply what's going on in this text to ourselves. So remember, we're not Moses either. Right? I don't want you to think that the text here is promoting some type of a fleece Christianity or Gideon Christianity. Give me a sign or I'm not going to do anything. Moses is being prepared to bring over a million people out of Egypt to the promised land based on faith, to do a great climax of redemptive history in the Old Covenant, which points to the ultimate climax of all of redemptive history, which is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God was going to authenticate His ministry. So not so much that Moses had a right to know what miracles God was going to do, but that God, working with feeble Moses, as He does with all human beings who are sinful and doubtful and imperfect, to demonstrate His power through us for His purposes. But it is, I believe, imperative for us to see that even a great man of God like Moses, even a great man of God who is seeing miracles right in front of his eyes, can still have doubts. I know you've met people, if God would rain bread from heaven right now, I would be a believer. I'll be in church Sunday every week. Then you read the account of the Exodus, and you see how many die, even in unbelief. And as great a testimony and great a witness that Moses was literally seeing at that very moment, you, church, us, people of God, have a greater witness, a greater authentication in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so disconcerting how many professing believers out there are looking for ministries or churches that promise visions, that promise dreams, that promise things that we are not looking for. We're not looking for another. God has saved us. God delivers us. God has authenticated His truth, as He does even here in the text. We see the first sign. So the Lord says to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." Now, we never want to start allegorizing. But I do believe the Scriptures have principles there. As God is speaking to Moses, He has a rod. What does the rod signify? His service. He's what? He's a shepherd. Not only is he a shepherd, many of us can't even stand to wait 40 minutes, let alone 40 seconds. But we find out in the New Testament that he's been a shepherd for 40 years. I'm a little bit older than 40. Can't imagine a whole lifetime serving. But Moses, you see, has been faithful in the little things. Moses has been humbled by Almighty God. He went from the great riches of what was probably the most powerful nation in the world at the time, in Pharaoh's court, to a lowly shepherd in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, as it were. But God, who's pleased to take what is nothing, to show forth those who think that they are, that they indeed are nothing, and that God is all in all. And he said, cast it to the ground. So Moses said, no, God, I can't cast this one. This is the only one I have. And, you know, the sheep, if I don't have this specific one, they're not going to go around. Or, no. He obeyed. Just pay attention to what the text says. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses said, well, God made that a serpent. I got nothing to be afraid of. My God is able. My God is able. No, he was afraid, and he fled. Whoa. I don't want nothing to do with that serpent. What's going on here, God? Then the Lord says to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Wait a minute, God. You're the I am that I am. Why don't you just have it come jump back up to my hand? Right? You can turn. You can do anything you want. You made the whole heavens and the earth. Why do I got to risk my life to touch this serpent in the tail? This is a dangerous act. Yes, I'm believing Moses, but I'm doubtful believing Moses. And he reached out his hand and caught it. You see, that's also important. It wasn't as if it would, you know, turn back into a rod immediately so that he could pick it up. Yeah, we have a member in our church that's a little bit too fond of snakes, but most of us would not be. God didn't call him. He called Moses, who, like most of us, would be afraid. I'm not going to drop names. I get in trouble. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So this is the first sign, but in fact, it's two miracles. Right? What's going on here is not a parlor trick. Right? When we get later on, we're not there yet, but when Moses and Aaron are before Pharaoh and they do this very sign, what does Pharaoh's magicians do? They seemingly do the same sign as well. And there we know that the text says that Aaron's rod, the rod of God, eats the other serpents. But there's two miracles here. First, that the rod that Moses has here turns into an actual serpent. And second, that it turns back into an actual rod. One sign, two miracles. Then hear how the Lord responds to Moses. That they may believe that the Lord God, right, we in English we translate it Lord, all capital, which in the Hebrew would be Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The one and only God, the true God, is able to take a rod from your hand and turn it into a serpent, and able to have you reach and touch and grab that serpent by the tail and turn it right back into a rod. It's not some type of an incantation or a trick. This is real. This is the power of God Almighty. And once again, God drives home to Moses of who he is. The Lord God of your fathers. Remember earlier we saw back in chapter 3, the God of the Hebrews? And then back to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 and 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. 15, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. 16, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And in our text this morning here in verse 5, the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God is dealing with Moses' doubt. And the thing about this is that we know who God is by his revelation. Right? He's infinite. The finite can never know anything about him unless he revealed himself. So not only do we know who God is by his revelation, we know that God knows all of this already. So we might think, why is it God, who's sovereign, as it were, indulge Moses' doubts? And one of the most, I gotta be careful here now, frustrating things that can happen when you have children is that they don't listen to you. You have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I told you this already. Put on your listening ears. Okay, I can't stand that statement. But I used it anyway. Listen! See, the thing about listening is not, it's not only, and I know I'm guilty too. I'm a man. I'm not blaming all the other men, but I am a man. It's one thing to listen, but did you understand what you heard? Yes. Secular psychology may take that to an overdone portion. But truth is truth. It's all God's truth. And when we listen, we have to understand what we're hearing. I'm not one of these idols from Egypt. That's the figment of your imagination. I am God, the maker of heaven and earth. I am the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, who brings all things into existence, who sustains all of existence, who decrees all that comes to pass. And this here is one of those issues that we have, particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not convinced of election or predestination, reformed faith. They see these things as if God, as it were, was trying his hardest. Because, you know, he wants to make sure that Moses does it from his heart. He wants to make sure that Moses is willing to do it for him. And they've misunderstood. No, God! God is not in need of Moses. Moses needs God. God is not in need of his people. His people need God. God is the one who in his mercy and in his love not only sees us as we saw earlier, right? The Bible says that he saw their affliction. He recognized their affliction. And even here, so the Bible's already pointing to the new covenant. That this very angel of the Lord in the fullness of time would take on human flesh. For us. And for our salvation. Not only to die and suffer for all of our sins as his people, but to live a perfect life and to earn eternal life for us. And when he did so, it wasn't because God stopped being God so that he could be a man. But that God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself human nature to do what I love to say this, right? To do what we would not do, could not do, and in fact did not do. I'll say that again. What we would not do, did not do, and could not do. He did. He does. For us. You see, Moses, I'm giving you this sign to authenticate your ministry because it's not about you. Because in fact, you did not conjure this up in your own mind. Right? If this was Moses, would Moses have waited 40 years to conjure this up? He could have just went back a year later. No, he was on God's time, God's purposes. But he's God. He's the Lord God of your fathers. He's the Lord God of all of his people, of all of creation, of all of existence, of course. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Thus, the first sign given, the rod becoming a snake and returning back to a rod. Takes us to our second point, second and third signs. Look at verses 6 through 9. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. If these signs are to authenticate Moses as the leader of God's people. But the authentication, the evidence, is not for God, but for us. God knows all these things. God is in absolute control of all things. This is how he chooses to reveal himself to us. It's also important to realize that we don't have what's called blind faith. I just believe. No, we believe because of God. Revelation, which he has authenticated throughout history, culminating in the person and work and death and life, resurrected life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and has been inscripturated by him, by God, and given to us, that by believing them we may have salvation. Not that the Bible, isolated in and of itself, by itself, saves us. But the God who inspired, whose word it is the one indeed who saves us. And even faith. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. But as our Belgic confession says, with the greatest, I believe, biblical nuance, it's not that faith itself saves us, as if our belief in, because we believe, no, but Christ, who uses faith as the instrument, Christ is the one who saves us. Christ is the one who saves us. Christ is the ground of our justification. In fact, these are justification, sanctification, and redemption. And here in these second and third signs that authenticate Moses for his service as the leader of God's people, which Christ in his time, right, in his ministry, authenticated his ministry by signs and wonders. See, that's why the Bible talks about, the Bible frowns upon those who lust, as it were, after signs. The signs have served their purpose, pointing to Christ, the sufficiency of our Lord. But here in our text and here in redemptive history, the 40 years in the desert after over 400 years of the children of Israel there in Egypt, now under great affliction and bondage, God is authenticating Moses to bring forth his people by the declaration of his word, by a demonstration of his power. Thus we see in the text that the Lord says to him, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, interesting here, to me at least, is that whereas the rod turning into a snake, a serpent, Moses jumps back and flees. The Bible doesn't give us, Revelation doesn't tell us why his reaction. I don't know about you, I would have been pretty scared, pretty nervous if I had a disease on my hand by the miraculous power of God. And yet, as it were, God is giving Moses comfort. He just saw the miracle, that very hand that God told him to use to grab the serpent by the tail, and it became a rod again. God tells him to put it back in. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was like his other flesh. It was restored to its normal appearance and normal function. So again, this is not a parlor trick. This is not illusion. It's not magic. This is the power of God, who calls into existence things that don't exist. Who, by the power of his word, sustains all of creation, visible and invisible. And God says there in verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And then verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And as I said, we can see and glean principles of these three signs that God has given to Moses to authenticate his ministry before the children of Israel, as they are going to confront Pharaoh that they be released to worship God. As we have already stated, later we're going to see the whole God have Aaron throw the rod down, and we'll deal with it at that time. The magicians seem to do the same thing, although Aaron's rod, as it were, defeats the rod of the magicians. The reality of Moses' hand becoming leprous and then being restored shows forth that the very hand that God uses to perform miracles, God is able to perform miracles on the hand itself. That it keep Moses humble, lest he forget that it's the power of God and not of Moses that is doing these signs. And the third sign, they don't believe these two signs, nor heed your voice. He gives them a third sign, namely turning the water of the river, which is the Nile River, into blood. We also have to remember the significance of the Nile River. There in Egypt, the longest river in the world. And much of Egypt's prosperity, much of Egypt's industry was dependent upon the river. God wanted to demonstrate that He has power over all of nature, and over men, over all. He's sovereign and in control of all things. And it's also pointing to, more specifically, one of the 10 plagues that God would eventually do to demonstrate His, authenticate His power, His miracle working hand to the Egyptians. That we saw back in verse chapter 3. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. After that, he will let you go. He will let you go. But God is showing in his authentication of Moses that he is faithful, that he is in control, that he is all powerful. If God is for us, who can be against us? But once again, it's imperative for us to know that these signs are not for our leisure or for our pleasure or for our specific desires in and of themselves. They serve the very purposes of God. So when a confused brother or sister of Christ who perhaps thinks miraculous gifts are the call of the day, point them to the Word. What is the purpose? Point them to the reality that this life, this pilgrimage, is not characterized by prosperity according to the world, but of God being with us despite the circumstances. God being our all. That we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. That we learn to have the secret of contentment. We know how to be hungry. We know how to be full. We know how to be clothed. We know how to be naked. Not that God does never bless His people with physical blessings in this life. But even if He does, it's not for the purpose of your soul enjoyment. It's for the purpose of His kingdom. To care, to share, and to glorify God and God alone. Who is to have all the glory. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us not doubt God. It is so easy to doubt. Let us not doubt God. Let us know that He is our God. He's our God. If you are in Christ Jesus, He died for you. He paid for all of your sins. He was raised for your justification, and nothing can separate you from His love. He is our God. And let us know that all our God is all powerful. Nothing befalls us. Nothing hinders us. Nothing that we face or suffer diminishes His power. But He is able. He is sufficient. And He is not only all-powerful, but He's always with us. And nothing can separate us from His love, His power, His mercy in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that indeed You would apply this, Your word, to us. That we didn't only hear it, that we understood. That we didn't only understand, but that we would apply by Your very grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.